We think about the things that we purchase, the gifts we give to one another, and sometimes when we have Christmas, there's a lot of expense, sometimes not so much expense, but it generally is more costly this time of year. And I think about the cost sometimes of going to family gatherings, okay? That can be really, really good, and sometimes it can be really, really emotionally taxing, depending on how your families are set up. But this time of year, families and people end up spending a little bit more. There's a little cost to what we have in our lives, but in general, we don't have a lot of costs related to Christmas. It doesn't cost us a bunch in this. But I want you to think this next several weeks about the cost of Christmas to those characters who actually lived and were part of the Christmas story. We're going to take a look at Joseph and Mary and Jesus primarily, but then we're going to look at some of the other characters as well and talk about the costs that they had related to it. And we're going to try to find the purpose in sacrifice. And as you go through this, you're going to find out that these individuals made huge sacrifices to bring Jesus into this world and to provide for him in their early days. Do that. I want to begin. We're going to begin talking about the man whose name is Joseph, and so when you think about Joseph, Joseph doesn't have a lot of space time in the scriptures. He's got about 10-12 verses, and that's about it. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know that he was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. So this is the story of Joseph. We're going to read in Matthew 1:18. 18 through 25 and 2:13 to 23 to start there, and then we're going to talk about a little bit about the backstory of Joseph and some of the things that maybe you don't know about what happened in his life. So if you would, it's not going to be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you may turn there to Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now jump over to chapter 2, where we see the story of the wise men coming to Jesus, the home of Jesus, when he was about 2 years old. And so they lived probably in Bethlehem for a couple years. And it says in verse 13, after the wise men were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. Now jump down to verse 19. When Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. And when he learned that the new ruler of Judah was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. And then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So his family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophet said, that he shall be called a Nazarene. So this is a story of Joseph, but it has a backstory that we need to talk about. It's a backstory about how this... this thing called marriage occurred in Galilee. Okay? So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, in the translation I just read to you, it says engaged. So it's trying to give you an understanding from our perspective. But really, our engagements don't fit what was happening in this culture at all. That there's really no common ground between the two of them other than the people are getting married. In the Galilean culture, you had one family, the family of the woman and the family of the man would come together and they would make a contract. Now, this didn't necessarily mean that the wife and the husband or the woman and the man were necessarily in agreement about this. This was a contract between two families. And so the fathers would come together and they would say, okay, so our two children, we want to get them married. And at that point, they would exchange gifts between the two men to set the contract up. Then the contract was read. And at that point, a cup was taken, as you see on the picture up here. A cup of wine was taken from the man, and he filled it up, and then he handed this cup to the woman at that time, the woman who's going to marry. And if she took the cup, she agreed to the marriage. If she refused the cup, the contract was off. And so the woman held all of the responsibility or all of the decision-making whether or not this thing was going to happen or not. And so you think about this. So this is Mary and Joseph, and Joseph has the cup, and he hands it to Mary. And if Mary takes it and takes a drink of it, then he takes the cup back and takes a drink of it, and it seals the contract. So it's a contract for marriage, and at this point, now they are considered to be husband and wife. But in the course of the culture of that day, what they did was they said there will be 1 year waiting period before you can come together sexually to be considered husband and wife. So you are husband and wife at this point after the contract is done, and you will wait for 1 year to prove the purity of both parties. So in that 1 year, if there was a baby that came about, something happened, okay? Either the wife was unfaithful or the husband was unfaithful or they together were unfaithful and they were not supposed to come together like that until after that 1 year. Now, in this particular time, that 1 year would occur and the father of the groom would say to that groom, okay, go get your wife. Go get your bride, and they would go to the bride's house, and they're supposed to be waiting, ready for this to happen, bring him back to his father's house, and there they would celebrate the marriage, and they would consummate the marriage with a sexual relationship. So that's the backstory of what's going on here. So when it says they were betrothed, it means they were in contract. They were husband and wife. And so if anything were to happen, there needed to be a divorce that occurred. If one of them got pregnant, or if the woman got pregnant, then there would be a problem in this culture. And so we see in Matthew 1:18, before they came together, before they had Joseph and Mary had sexual relationships, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. Now, just wrap your heads around this a minute, okay? That means she is pregnant inside of this 1 year waiting period. And the legal implications of this are that she would be divorced, and potentially, if they follow the law of Moses to the degree that it's supposed to be followed, she would be taken into the courtyard and stoned for her adultery or for her fornication. And the man who was a part of that would also be taken into the courtyard and stoned also. And so this is a very serious offense that is taking place here, and we see this is what's going on. So Mary is now pregnant. And it's interesting because you come to the book of Luke and you see that after Mary agreed to this with the Holy Spirit to come in and impregnate her, we see that a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea to the town where Zechariah lived. So she ran off, actually, I don't think she ran off, but I think she went there because she doesn't know what to do and her family doesn't know. Remember, this is two family units. Two family units that are now affected by this. Mom and dad, children, aunts and uncles. If there were grandparents, grandparents would be affected because the name of these people is attached to this person who now is pregnant. So Mary hurries off to the hill country a few days later. I'm going to suggest something, and this is just strictly speculation on my part. So if there are a few days here that Mary might quite possibly have gone to her parents and says, this is what happened. This is what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon me, has impregnated me, I bear his child, and they would have looked at her like, what are you talking about? That's not supposed to happen to us. And it could possibly that she also told this to Joseph. And we know that Mary stayed in the hill country of Judea for 3 months while they were waiting for that. And so when we read this statement about Joseph in Matthew 1, we see him say, and Joseph, to whom she was engaged or she was betrothed, was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, and he decided to break the engagement quietly as he considered this. So just put your mind around this and say to yourself, I'm Joseph, and the person that is my wife has now come and said to me, I'm pregnant, and I as a father or as a husband say, well, it's not my child. So whose child is it? And she looks at you and says, it's God's child. The Holy Spirit did this. It's kind of like, what? This is really weird. I mean, this has never happened before. Never happened since that a virgin would be with child without having a relationship with the man. And so it says here that Joseph was a righteous man. Righteous meaning that he fulfilled the law of God as best he was able to follow what God has asked him to do. He's a righteous, he's a good man. And so he doesn't want to hurt Mary. He loves Mary. Doesn't want to hurt her, but he also has to say, so if I accept her as my wife and take her into my home, then I am agreeing that I am the father when I'm not the father. And if I take her into my home and I say to everybody, well, it's not my child, but she has a child by the Holy Spirit, they look at it and they say, oh, yeah, right. That's a great excuse. So who is the father? And so he's agreeing that he's complicit with her, or he is just trying to protect her. But in any way, shape, or form, you look at his life and you have to say, what is it costing him to take her into his home? As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and you notice how many times they appeared to Joseph in dream in the text we just read. It says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife. Don't be afraid? Why would you have to be afraid? Is there some cost that's going to be placed upon you because of your willingness to take this woman as your wife? It says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, it's interesting because it's the man who gave the name to the child, and when the man put the name on the child, he is essentially saying, this is my child. This is my child. I will raise this child. Now, if you notice, as we read through this, every time it said, it would say, Mary and her son, not Mary and his son. It's always Mary's son. But Joseph is told to make him his son, to be the protector of this child and his mother. And then the angel says and places on this and gives the proof to Joseph. Look, a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is out of Isaiah. And Joseph would have understood this because it would be a common verse that they would have used to talk about the coming of the Messiah. And the virgin will conceive a child. And it's at that point he thinks to himself, okay. So this is what God said was happening. This is what's going to take place. And he wakes up and it says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. That means he went to her house. He took her, not as a bride, because no longer is she in her wedding gowns because she's pregnant. What, nobody wants to know this. In fact, the whole town, remember that this is a town of about 200 to 500 people. It's an agrarian society. It's a small town. Everybody knows what everybody's doing in this town. And they've known each other for generations. Not just, well, we just moved here and gathered. No, it's a generational place where one family upon one family upon one family, we keep building houses next to each other. A father's house and then a son's house and then a grandson's house and a great-grandson's house. They're all hooked together. It says he took Mary to be his wife. He went to her house, brought her to his house, and basically is saying to the community, this is my wife, and the child within her I am going to take care of, no matter what it means. Now, lest you think that nobody noticed, this is a statement that the Pharisees make to Jesus when he are debating something, and this is what they said. We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. These are the Pharisees saying this to Jesus. What they're saying is, you're the illegitimate one. So if the Pharisees knew this, the community knew this. They knew that Jesus was not Joseph's son, that he was illegitimate. And even if he was Joseph's son, that it was done outside of the bounds of the Galilean wedding. And so they are saying that if he's illegitimate, then you two were fornicators. You had sex outside of marriage and you created this thing, this child. You're illegitimate. And this is what happens to Joseph. And so what is the cost that God has required of this protector? What's the cost that he needs? Well, the first one is the cost of his reputation. What's his reputation? He's a righteous man. He does what God says him to do, and then all of a sudden he comes up with this baby, this pregnancy. You see, 3 months after Mary left, she came back to the town of Nazareth. And by that time, 3 months later, she's showing. There's no way. This is what's going on. And when she comes back, Joseph meets her and says, come with me to my home. And all of a sudden, now they are all hooked together. And his character has been now maligned. Because it's not true what they're saying. But the rumor mill has already figured it out. You know, they were together and they have a baby, and now they're coming back here, and he's gave the name to the baby as Jesus, and they're in the house together, so evidently it must be his. And his righteous character is maligned. And he also is a carpenter. So what does he need to own it, to run his business? He needs people that will call him and say, I need you to come fix what I have to fix. And if they are working in the context of their own judgment and the way they saw people, they would possibly say, well, I think I'm going to go to Joe over here because, you know, he at least has got a righteous character. Joseph says he's righteous, but he really isn't. And his work suffered, potentially. Again, we're not told this, but we're reading between the lines and saying, so what would happen in a culture? It cost him his reputation. And what about the cost to the emotional side of Joseph? Think of the anxiety that he struggled with, especially in those 3 months when he's waiting for Mary to come back and be with him, or to he doesn't know what he's going to do. And he's thinking about divorce, or do I keep her, or do we stone her, or the anxiety that's related to that, the worry that would go a part of this man's. I mean, every one of us would do the same thing. We would struggle with what was going on in our lives and how we're going to deal with this. It's quite a cost that God asked Joseph to bear. A lot of emotional costs involved in that. And then think about the last one, the personal costs to them. This is the cost of saying, I'm going to make this child my own. I'm going to bear the costs of this. Think about when he's told to go to Egypt, get out of here because Herod's going to take the life of this child. You know, how am I going to pay for this? Where are we going to go? I mean, he's not a world traveler, but they're going to another country. They're traveling a long ways to get away from this. And if you were traveling a long ways, wouldn't you want to know where you're going and how you're going to get there and where you're going to end up and, you know, all that kind of stuff that we like to have all locked up when we do our traveling? But they didn't have that privilege. And who's going to pay for all this? How are we going to get there? How will we know when to come back? And when will we actually end up? I mean, if you're looking to figure out what's going to happen in life, this is a pretty high cost. So the question is, we know what Joseph did, but the question is, how did he do it? How did he do it? Because I think sometimes we need to ask that question. What has God asked of us that's a sacrifice to do what he's asked us to do? And how do we choose, if the cost we know is great, how do you choose to do what God asks you to do? Well, this is what Joseph did. He says when he woke up, he did as the angel had commanded him, took Mary as his wife, and he did not have sexual relations with her until she was born, her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You see, Joseph surrendered to the sacrifice necessary to accomplish what was going to go on. He understood the implications of what he was going to do. He understood what it was going to cost him. And he says, "Your will, not mine." That's what he said. By taking Mary into his home, by naming Jesus, by the personal cost of not being able to utilize his husband's rights for sexual relationship until after the baby is born, that's over 6 months that they waited. You think about the surrender that he had. And then the question really comes down to, so what is God telling us about this? You see, when God asks you to do something, he always gives you the capacity to accomplish it. And I want you to think about, so he's in Bethlehem, and it's 2 years after the baby. The baby's about 2 years old, because that's the age that Herod was coming after the baby. He's up to 2 years old, so we know he's someplace between zero and two in his age. And then we think about the idea that the wise men had just been there, and they brought him some pretty substantial gifts, correct? And so in that process, God has already provided the money necessary to go to Egypt in the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. You sell those things and you've got cash. You can go to Egypt. You've got enough money to get down there. God provided. God provided a home for them when they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Even the place to have the baby. You think, well, that wasn't such a great place, but it was a place. It wasn't out in the open, okay? So God provided for that. God provided every time they had to move. God gave a message to Joseph by an angel in a dream to go. Now it's time to go. Now warn him about Herod's son. Go to someplace different. Ending up in the place where God said it would actually be that his son would be called a Nazarene. The one village that they would not have ever wanted to go back to. The one village where it all began. The cost of surrender to sacrifice is sometimes great, but God also, on the other side of it, always says, if you'll sacrifice, I'll provide. If you'll sacrifice, I'll provide. I'll make up the difference. So the question is kind of like the question that Ashley posed here, was what are you willing to give? What is God asking you to sacrifice this Christmas season? Now, it can mean a number of different things. It can mean, what are you having to go through that you didn't want to go through? Well, put COVID in there, okay? That's a pretty big deal. Whether you like it or don't like it, it doesn't matter. It's not a point. The question is, how will you respond to it? How will you respond to it? Will you accept the sacrifice and surrender to what God has asked you to do? Or will you put up a fight and say, no, I'm not going that direction? You see, we all know what God, the cost of what it is to follow God. The question is, will we be willing to surrender to the sacrifice that God has asked us to give? And so, you look at the life of Joseph, and he is the sacrifice of a protector. He was a protector, father figure for Jesus. And We know very little about Joseph, but we know that he was a protector up until the time when God didn't need him anymore. He was willing to sacrifice to be a protector. What are we willing to sacrifice when God calls us to do that? So as you think about that, just consider that. Next week we're going to talk about Mary and the sacrifice of worship. Because that's what she became. She became a worshiper through this whole process. And we're going to take a look at that. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we thank you that you do place calls upon our lives. You ask us to do things that will cost us emotionally, physically, personally. It can even cost our reputations to follow you and do what you ask us to do. Father, you ask us to sacrifice, but surrender to that sacrifice. With your promise that you will provide for us wherever we go, whenever we are doing what you ask us to do. And Lord, you have been faithful. You've been faithful in my life. And you've been faithful in our lives as you've called us to sacrifice. And so, Father, as you ask us to do one more thing for you through this Christmas season that may cost us dearly, remind us that your promises are true, that you will never leave us, that you will always provide for us, you will care for us, just as you did for Joseph and Mary. And Father, I just ask that you would remind us that your faithfulness is what Joseph and Mary stood upon. They trusted you, and you never let them down in that process. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.